Well, that was wonderful, wasn't it? What a way to start the Christmas season off. The powerful verse about Jesus' coming the first time and also his death on the cross for us. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. And I'd like to ask my father-in-law this Thanksgiving. My father-in-law was here with us over the last several days, and we were privileged to have him. He got to see his brand new great-granddaughter, Chloe. Dad, would you come up and lead us in prayer before we say a few words, greet everybody? He's come all the way from Detroit. Not Detroit, Texas, Detroit, Michigan. Actually, the city he lives in is Ypsilanti, but it's right near Detroit, Ann Arbor, that whole area. Kelly's dad has been a businessman, and then for many, many, many years, an evangelist. He's gone all over the United States and the world. He's 87 years old. He's still going out and preaching in churches, not quite as much as he did in the past. He used to go every week or nearly every week, and now he's cut back a little bit. And we don't know why, Dad. We don't know why you cut back. but he's all over the world, built churches, seminaries, Bible colleges, and God has used him mightily. I'd like him to come and pray for our message today. Say a few words to everybody, Dad. Appreciate you.
Thank you very much. It's my honor and privilege to be here today. And my son-in-law just said I'm cutting back. Well, from November the 4th, the first Sunday in November, to the next Sunday, I preach 10 times. How many times do you preach?
None.
No, it's good.
And so I've really enjoyed being here with my daughter. My daughter is always such a blessing to me. I'll have to tell you a story I told in Sunday school. I came from work one day, and my daughter, Kelly, said, "Dad, I got a new pair of shoes. I need a new pocketbook. Give me $20. I said, "You work it out. That's where I work my money out." "Nah, Dad," she said, "you got plenty of money. Give me $20. I said, "No, you're going to work it out." And we went and do it. And so that night we went to prayer meeting and came back, and I guess Kelly was almost, before I was in the kitchen, dining room, to the back wall there in the family room, and I saw her studying, and she made straight A's all the way through high school and college. She got her smarts from her mother, all her brains from her mother. I still have mine. And so I'm very proud of her all of my life, and so I look back, I saw her studying, seemed like a still small voice. Now, she's a good daughter. She's brought you a lot of joy. She's not cost you any problem. Why don't you give her $20? You go back there and give her $20. So I went back, I said, "It's about 10:30 now." I said, "Kelly, here's your $20. You want it?" "Oh, thank you, Dad. Thank you, Dad. God will richly bless you for this." Next evening, about 5 o'clock, I had 7 businesses going in, and I was in the office working. I happened to think what she said. I said, "Well, she's home school. I'm going to give her a call." So I gave her a call. I said, "Kelly, you said God's going to bless me. I've been here all day, and I haven't received that blessing. Dad, you haven't received it all day? There must be sin in your life." But anyway, thank you for coming. I'd like to congratulate you how clean and how nice and the church looks, and it's attractive. And so a lot of churches I speak in, I used to speak in about 30 different churches a year. And so I wish they could see how pretty and how it's all vacuum and how this is decorated. Thank you for putting up with my son-in-law here. And may God continue to bless. And so it's been an honor for me. I heard him, I got saved when I was 28 years old. It's amazing what God did through an uneducated coal miner. I built over 2,000 churches. I should tell the rest, but I better shut up. But let me give you time, preach.
You going to pray?
Oh, you want me to pray?
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
No problem.
All right. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for what we've heard this morning. We thank thee the way that in the song service that Jesus was worshipped. Amen. And putting Jesus first. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us enough to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for convicting us of our sins and showing our need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Be anybody here today that does not know for sure if they died today, they'd go to heaven. I pray that before they leave this building today, they'd see me or the pastor here or someone, and we'll show you, we're on a shove it out, how you can go to heaven when you die. Now, Holy Spirit, we commend the rest of the service to you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dad. All right, Revelation chapter 20, everyone. Revelation chapter 20. We're going to start with verse 11 today. Revelation 20, verse 11, and we're going to just read down to verse 15, and this is one of the final super serious, very grim passages, but I want to remind you before we read this, because a lot of pastors, they take this passage, and again, it's a great salvation message. It's great to preach to unsaved people, and I have done that before and pointed it at people that are unbelievers, but mainly today, I want all of them to be listening. I want all of them to be listening. That can't possibly be my fault. Is it? No, it's not. Good. Thank God. It's the same ringtone. I'm like, oh no. Because I'd heard that you'll go to hell instantly if your phone goes off in church. So I've kind of got nervous about that. But anyway, most of the time, we use verses out of this to evangelize and things like that. But the truth of the matter is, everyone, the revelation was written to God's people. Send this to the seven churches which are in Asia Minor, to Ephesus, Pergamos, Thyatira, and so on. Because God wants to stir you and I up. Because it's so easy to slide back into comfortable living and not really be on our toes when it comes to sharing the good news with others. We get our mind on other matters, and we don't do what God wants us to do. It's not just for missionaries and pastors and so on and so forth to share the good news. We all have a story to tell. We all have a story. And if you don't, we want you to have one before you leave today. If you're here and you're not 100% sure, just like my father-in-law said, if you're not absolutely sure you're going to heaven, we want you to know that. But the truth of the matter is, most of you that are here today already know that. So I'm here to stir you up. All right, let's look at verse 11. John was having a vision. There's that famous phrase, then I saw. It's used many, many times. Then I saw, then I saw, then I saw. One vision after another. He said, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, it's really hard to believe this. But next June of 2019, it'll be 25 years since the wife of the former wife of the pro football player O.J. Simpson. It'll be 25 years since her murder took place in Los Angeles, California. And of course, it doesn't seem possible, but at that time the whole world was glued to the TV as O.J. was on trial. And of course, he had a trial before his peers. A jury was summoned. They came before the court. They were seated. And He was given a trial before people that were chosen among his peers. Now, what did the prosecution? The prosecution's the side that says, hey, here's the reasons why we believe he's guilty. Here is the evidence that we have. What was that evidence? Well, one piece of evidence was O.J.'s blood was found on a gate at the murder scene. Okay, so there was blood on this gate. That's one piece. The second piece of evidence was there were two extra large Arius, A-R-I-S, Arius gloves covered in the blood. Listen to this. They were covered in the blood of O.J., of his ex-wife, Nicole, and of a man named Ronald Goldman, who was there. He was just there bringing glasses, bringing Nicole Simpson's glasses back. She left them at a restaurant, and the restaurant manager said, "Hey, Ron Goldman, take these glasses to Nicole Simpson. She left them here. Take them back to her house." So he was there just to give her her glasses. But on these extra large gloves, the blood of O.J. Simpson, Ronald Goldman, and Nicole Simpson were found on them. And by the way, one glove was at the murder scene, one bloody glove. The other bloody glove was at O.J. Simpson's home in his bedroom. The third piece of evidence were strands of hair that were found on Ronald Goldman. His body was crumpled up after he was murdered, and there was hair on his shirt. They put that hair under the microscope. It wasn't Ronald Goldman's hair. It was O.J. Simpson's hair. A perfect match, identical under the microscope. The fourth thing that they found was the famous Bruno Magli, M-A-G-L-I, Bruno Magli, Italian made, made in Italy, very expensive, size 12, a big shoe, a really big shoe. Anyway, it's a big shoe. As who used to say that? Lawrence Welk? Oh, Ed Sullivan. We have a really big shoe for you. Okay, yeah, Ed Sullivan. Well, anyway, this was a massive shoe. It was an Italian, size 12. They found footprints in the blood. They were tracked, those footprints. Only that shoe, the Bruno Magli size 12 shoe, could have made those footprints. Very, very unique shoe. Very, very unique pattern on the bottom of that shoe. O.J. Simpson said, "I never owned a pair of those shoes. I never owned those shoes." He called them ugly, in fact. Well, the prosecution went to work, and they found a picture of O.J. holding a microphone. He was on the edge of a football field. You know, he was an actor. He was a Pro Football Hall of Famer, Heisman Trophy winner. He was also a sports announcer. They found him a picture of him standing on the sidelines of a football game wearing Bruno Magli shoes. By the way, did you know what size they were? Size 12. And then the fifth piece of evidence that they found were bloody socks. A pair of bloody socks were found in the bedroom of O.J. Simpson's home, and they had the blood of O.J. Simpson on them, as well as the blood of Nicole Brown Simpson. So this is pretty potent evidence, everybody. This is pretty potent evidence. But as you all know, you know the end of the story. O.J. Simpson was found not guilty. He had a jury of his peers sitting off to the side in that courtroom. The verdict wasn't being brought by the judge. Okay? That verdict wasn't being brought by a judge. It was being brought by a jury of his peers, just like you and I would have if we were accused of murder. And that jury said, "We don't think that the evidence is compelling. We believe O.J. Simpson was innocent." And so he was found not guilty. He could never be. Hey, even if they had photos of him killing his wife, videos, if they found a video, he couldn't be retried for that crime. Because there's double jeopardy. You can't be retried in America for the same crime once you've been declared not guilty. Now, all that to say this. I told you that story because the passage that we read earlier in Revelation 20, that passage is a courtroom passage. But guess what, everyone? There's no jury. There's no jury in this courtroom. There's a great white throne, and God's sitting on that throne. It's called the great white throne because God is there. There's not a jury of our peers that will be there. There's not an earthly judge. It's God Almighty. God Almighty. By the way, some people say, well, is it God the Father or is it Jesus? It's both. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, actually, in my commentary, I wrote that it was Jesus, but I've changed my mind because I went back and looked at every single place in Revelation where it talks about the one sitting on the throne, and it's the Father. So here's how I've changed it. The Father is on the throne, but we're told by John 5:22, John 5:27, the Father is seated on the throne, but it says the Father judges no one. He's committed all judgment to the Son. So the one that's making the sentence, and wasn't it Jesus who said, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels"? Jesus will be there. The Father isn't saying anything. The Father's there, though, but Jesus is the one who's making the judgments and declaring the guilt of the people there. So this is the great white throne judgment, and that's what I'd like to talk to you about for a few minutes this morning. I want to talk to you about mankind's final day in court. But here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to think, oh man, if there's somebody unsaved here, they really need to hear this. No, John wrote this for you and I as believers. Because you know why? We really need, and listen, I'm talking about yours truly here as well. We really need to be more diligent, more zealous in sharing the good news with other people. We all know that. I want you to think in those terms as you read this. Think about what's going to come to pass. Think about what's going to happen to your friends, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers. Don't ever forget this, because this is written to believers, and it's written to say this awful thing is going to happen. Jesus said about prophecy, these things must come to pass. In the Gospel of Luke, they must come to pass, and they will come to pass. So we need to be diligent. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into this. Father, use this powerfully in our lives, because, Lord, the beginning of the Christmas season is the best time to have a revival, to have an altar call, to have a time where we kneel down and say, Father, we need your blessings, we need your forgiveness. And so, Lord, use this in all of our lives, and we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. In John 5:29, it talks about the resurrection of condemnation. Now, I've been in courtrooms over my life, in my lifetime, and sometimes I was in the courtroom as a character witness. And I've told you this before, but you know what? There's nothing like a place of austerity, nothing like a place of seriousness, like a courtroom. People aren't in there going, hey, how y'all doing, and talking loud, and no. If they're talking, they're whispering at the most quiet whisper they can whisper. And then when the bailiff says, all stand, man, everybody stands, and a man in a robe comes out, and he's not down on the level of everybody else. See, there's a reason behind that. Because a lot of things that we do in our government are based on the Bible. And God, the judge, is high and lifted up. So he's up here on a platform. In fact, let me just put a picture of a courtroom here I've got. Let's see. And it's up high. And that judge comes out in that robe. And man, you get goosebumps on your arms. Because man, something's going down here. Something's going to happen here. Something serious is going on. And so we all know the seriousness of God's future courtroom, if the ones on earth are like that. You know, I was sitting there as character witness in the courtroom. I wasn't even being judged, and I was kind of worked up. Well, Jesus said, there's coming a resurrection of condemnation. Who's going to be resurrected at this condemnation? After the 1,000-year millennium, after Jesus has ruled and reigned on earth for 1,000 years, the Bible says all who are in the graves will come up, and some are going to come up to a resurrection of condemnation. They will be condemned to hell. In fact, at that time, right after the millennial kingdom, after the 1,000 years, is going to be the great white throne judgment. Before God recreates heaven, and in fact, just before Christmas time, I'm going to be talking about the new heaven next week and the new earth. We're in those last two chapters of Revelation, and they're just glorious, and they're great messages for the Christmas season, because it's talking about eternity with God, and the gift of God is eternal life, and what our eternal life will be like. Now, you all remember, I think Jeff Murray preached on this when he filled in for me months ago, but you know, we're not going to live in heaven forever. You all remember that? We're going to live on the new earth. That's where we're going to live. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit will be on earth. There will be no temple there because Jesus will be the temple. He will be the place of worship. His presence, just the presence in the Shekinah glory of God Almighty, will be enough. And people will worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the New Jerusalem on the new earth for forever and ever. All right? So when it says there is a new heaven and new earth, it's talking about the atmospheric heavens, not the heaven we think of now. All right? So there's a new sky and stars and moon and sun and a new earth. Okay, that's the idea there. Okay, it's not like God's way up. No, God's down here. He's down here with us on the new earth. All right? So you understand that. All right? So this is taking place before that happens, but after the 1,000 years. And all the people, listen to me, all the people who have died since Adam and Eve, whose names were not written in the book of life, all the people who have died since Adam and Eve, who had not believed in either the coming of Messiah or the Messiah who came, they'll all be raised to stand before God. So first of all, this morning, I got 4 points, and we'll be brief on each one. Number one, I want to talk to you about the austerity of God's courtroom. The austerity, the seriousness of God's courtroom, the soberness of it. John said, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. But guess what? There is no place to hide. No place could be found for the sky and the moon and the stars and the earth. First of all, I want you to notice that this is a great throne. It's huge. That's what that word means. It's massive. Why? Because the one seated on it is God Almighty. Nobody's going to have, once all those people are raised out of the grave, out of the sea, out of the dust of the earth, once they're raised before God, they're going to have no doubt who they're standing. It's not going to be a little throne in an earthly courtroom that's 6 feet tall. It's going to be a massive white throne. It's great because God's sitting on it. Secondly, it's white. What does that mean, Pastor Rob? Why is it a white throne? Is it because God likes white better than purple? No, because we know that the Bible says there's a rainbow around it. He loves color. But let me just tell you something. It's a white throne because God's dictates, God's sentences, God's punishments that come down from that throne are perfectly pure and right. God is holy. And everything he says and does. Nobody can stand before God and say, but God, but Jesus, but. They can't do that because this is a white throne. Every place, leukos, the Greek word for white, is used in Revelation, it's referring to something holy and good, never to anything that's not holy and good. It's never used in any other way but in that. So God, you know, there's not going to be any corruption here. Not one person will get an unfair trial before God. All right? And then the Bible says, the earth and heaven fled away. What is this? This is metaphorical. Okay, this is metaphorical. This isn't literally happening. But wherever this judgment, we're not told where this judgment takes place, but wherever it takes place, John says, in his vision, he saw the earth trying to run. And he saw the moon and the sun and the stars trying to run away from God. And he says, guess what? They couldn't run. They couldn't get away. And that metaphor that the Apostle John uses there that God gave him is powerful because it's telling you and I that no one will be able to escape. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you're one of those few people that are in this room who has never believed. Maybe there's never been a time where you believed in Christ for his free gift of everlasting life, and you knew that you knew that you knew that you were saved. Now listen, real Christians can doubt their salvation, but nobody has ever been saved. If there hasn't been a time in your life when you look back where you could say, hallelujah, I know that Jesus saved me because of what he said and his promises in his word. If you're sitting here today and you look back in your life and you say, well, you know, I prayed a prayer one time, but I didn't know what I was doing. Or I went forward in a church one time, but I went forward because all my friends were going forward or something like that. Listen, there has to be a time that you can look back and you knew that God was speaking to your heart through his word. The word was coming alive in your mind. You know, I've told you many times, I was behind a factory in Chicago. Hey, thank God for my father-in-law and Dr. Hiles. They started the college where all the preachers were at, where I worked. It was because he put money into God's kingdom that he got the lousy son-in-law he got. That's right. But all those preachers at that factory I worked at, let me tell you something. First time in my life, I fell under the conviction of God's word, and I believed. I put my faith in Jesus and in him alone, and I knew I was saved. I came back the next night and said, "Guys, I got saved last night." And I said that to them. I can remember it. They were throwing their hard hats up in the air. And they took me to church the next Sunday, and I got baptized. But listen, if there's never been a time that you were 100% sure, you've never been saved. Because the implicit, inside of the gospel, implicit in the gospel is the idea you're believing in Jesus for eternal life. You're not trusting in him for, you know, because it feels good or that's a good thing to do. You're trusting in him for eternal life. So listen, if after the service, if you need to talk to me, you find me. I've had many, many people. One time I had a Jehovah's Witness lady down here. She came forward and she told me, "Listen, I need to talk to you." And she got saved that very day. Because she heard what I was saying about eternity, and it brought her under conviction by the Holy Spirit. So that's the austerity of God's courtroom, all right? The austerity of God's courtroom. There's no place of escape. In mankind's final day in court, Warren Wiersbe said this, "There's a judge, but no jury." There's a judge, but no jury. The austerity of God's courtroom. Well, what else do we see in here, everyone? We see the diversity. Y'all know what diversity is? Difference. They're all different. The diversity of the defendants. You know who a defendant is in a court case, right? It's the person who's been accused of a crime. And they have to make a defense against the government. The government's trying to prosecute them, trying to find them guilty, and they're defendants. They're trying to defend themselves. "I did not do that, and here, and here, and here is why." Remember, if the glove does not fit, you must acquit. That's defense. He's defending O.J. Simpson. Okay, that's a defense. I want you to look here at the diversity of the defendants. Verse 12. "I saw the dead." Okay, now that's Bible scholars. The dead. Physically dead or spiritually dead? Talk to me. Physically or spiritually? Spiritually, right? Why? Because they were raised from the dead. They're alive. They're standing there in front of God. So John says, "I saw the spiritually dead." In other words, people who have never believed. "I saw the spiritually dead standing before God, small and great." What does that mean? It means unknown and famous. The unknown, the small, and the famous. The Joe Blows and the Caesar Augustus. People that nobody, they lived and died and nobody, two people knew their name, and people that the entire earth knew their names. They're all standing there. Movie stars. You name them. You just go down the list. Musicians. Famous actors and actresses and business owners and the Bill Gates and the Steve Jobs. All these people. Now, again, I don't know if Bill Gates or Steve Jobs were saved or not saved. But I'm just saying, I'm talking about famous people. I'm just using names, in other words, for famous people. Okay? So John saw the diversity here. All tribes, kingdoms, tongues, languages, all from every era since Adam and Eve. My goodness. You know what? Sociologists, I even put it down here. I'll put it up on the screen later. But I wanted to say this. These are the dead. Spiritually dead. Why? Why are they spiritually dead? Because when you get saved, the Bible says that you and I are alive in Christ. Correct? We are alive in Christ. But unsaved people are what, everyone? Dead in trespasses and sins. Okay? Don't forget that. Don't forget that. All right? Dr. Adrian Rogers, and here I put down here, we're talking about the spiritually dead, and we're talking about the unknown and the well-known. I don't watch my notes close enough here. Okay, Adrian Rogers, Dr. Adrian Rogers, great, great preacher. He's in heaven with God now. But he, in his sermon on Revelation 20, the great white throne, he said, "I see four kinds of sinners standing at this judgment." Now, he didn't see it in the Bible, but he's just imagining these things because he's right. He's right. He says, first of all, I see out and out sinners there. I see sinners that are just the worst sinners. They're evil and they're proud of it, and they'll go on TV and brag about how evil they are. Okay, there's just a lot of people around us like that. They could care less what other people think, and they'll just as soon just scorn you and mock you and put you down. If you try to call them on the carpet for something, they'll say, who do you think you are telling me? You know, so on. He said, there are those kind of sinners, all right? And I wrote down here, by the way, you know, in that day where we were talking about the small and great, I wrote in my notes here, it doesn't matter if a person was worth $2 or a person was worth $2 billion, if they've never been saved, if they've never believed the words of Christ concerning everlasting life, they will stand before God in judgment. Okay, so you got these out-and-out sinners. Adrian Rogers said, there are self-righteous sinners. These are people that are very moral. They live their lives. Man, they were upstanding citizens. All right? They never cursed. They did what was right. They never cheated people. They were really, really wonderful people. But unfortunately, you know what? They think they're too good to be damned. They take pride in their intellect, in their education, in their income. But you know what? They're just lost as a 2x4, everybody. Because you know what? The most moral person... Listen, you can have these guys that sit up with their robes on top of a mountain, and they're halfway freezing to death. They don't barely eat anything, and they do nothing but pray and meditate their entire lives. Okay, they're just absolutely hermits. But guess what? Without Jesus, they're condemned. Now, I'll agree with the fact that an out-and-out sinner is going to have a lot worse time in eternity than the poor guy that was sitting on the mountainside freezing. Okay? Because whatever a man sows, that will he also reap, and that goes into eternity. Okay? There's not... So many people think there's going to be... It's equality. Everybody gets the same judgment. But even Jesus didn't believe that. Jesus said it'll be more tolerable in the day... in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah, homosexuals, it'll be more tolerable for them than it will be for Tyre and Sidon. Think about that. Tyre and Sidon saw Jesus do miracles, and they said, get out! Get out of our country! And they kicked him out. And so, you get the idea. Okay, so Adrian Rogers says there's out-and-out sinners, there's self-righteous sinners, moral people without Christ. He said at this judgment there will be procrastinating sinners. Okay? Always putting off getting saved to a later time. You know, hey, you know what? I know I need to do this, but I... Hey, listen, everybody. If you're here and you're not saved, and like I don't know if anybody here is unsaved, but maybe you are. And you know what? If you put it off... You think, I have tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow, or I'll do it next Sunday, or something like that, you might get killed in a car wreck on the way home. You know, I read the paper, there's people in different parts of our city, somebody's over this side of the city, they're on inside of an apartment over here, they're cleaning a gun, or they're messing around with a gun, that gun goes off, and it shoots somebody in the head, it goes through the wall, it goes through the window, goes through the sheetrock, the guy, poor guy, sitting in his bedroom watching TV, and it goes right in his head, and he's gone. You know, there's all kinds of crazy things that happen in our world. Hit and runs. We don't know the day of our death, but God does. And so, you know what? If you are putting it off, don't put it off. Be saved today. Put your faith in Jesus and in Him alone. What other kind of sinners are going to be at this judgment? Well, religious sinners. People that are really outwardly religious, holy. They fold their hands. They pray the rosary. You name it. They've got all these outward things where they're trying to convince God how good they are so God should let them into His eternal kingdom. But nobody gets into God's kingdom because they're good, of course. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. All right? So, it's not by works lest anyone should boast. So, but regardless of what group a person is in, if a person has not been saved by faith alone in Christ alone, whether they live in the gutter or whether they live in a mansion, they'll stand before God if they're at this judgment, and they will be condemned. So small and great, rich and poor, Famous and infamous, it doesn't matter. Someone might say, Pastor Bob, this is so scary and sounds so awful. Why do you have to tell us about this? Number one, it's in the Word of God. You know what? I'm not going to skip, okay? If you want to go to another church where the pastor skips this passage, but it's Christmas time, Pastor Bob. Greatest time to get saved. Greatest time for God's people to get on fire because gifts are coming to people and you could tell them, hey, the greatest gift already came. It's the best time to witness because we have, the people are thinking about gifts. Hey, have you ever had the greatest gift? It's the greatest lead into a gospel presentation to them. Use that. Use that. All right? So, we preach this and we don't skip it. We don't go by it even during Christmas time. Why? Because God wrote this, number one, to His people. He's saying, my people in the churches in Asia, the seven churches, look, this is what's going to happen to your friends, your cousins, your aunts, your uncles, your grandparents, your co-workers, your neighbors. They're going to be standing there. They're going to be standing there. Listen, even the atheist, the magician, there's Penn and Teller. And I can't think of Gillette's. I mean, I'm sorry, not Gillette. Gillette? Penn Gillette? I can't remember his name. But he's the great big one. You have the little one and the big one. The great big guy who's an atheist. He's on YouTube right now. You can watch his video. And he says this. He's an atheist. And he says, you know what? I don't have a real problem with born-again Christians telling me their story. I don't believe it. But you know why I don't have a problem with it? If I thought, like for instance, if my neighbor was standing on some railroad tracks and he couldn't hear very well, and he saw a train coming down those tracks, and my neighbor was standing there and I just watched that train hit him and take him out without warning him, he said, what kind of person would that make me? All these people that are born again are doing is saying, look, there's a hell that's coming down the road. And if you don't get saved, if you don't get born again, you're going to get swept away in judgment. That's an atheist saying that. And other atheists say the same thing. Now, not all of them. All of them. Some of them are awful. And they hate testifying believers. But not that magician from Las Vegas who's got the TV show and they've had the shows in Las Vegas forever. All right? This is here to wake you and I up. At the end of the service, we're going to have just a few minutes where we're going to come down here to the front and kneel down and pray, those of you that want to push the reset button. Why? Because I think that we need to do that. We need to say, Lord, you put this in the Word for us, and we need to do business with you. So God puts this in the Bible to wake up unbelievers to the horror of that day, and believers as well. So first, what did we see? We saw the austerity, the seriousness of God's courtroom. Secondly, we saw the diversity, okay? It's a throne from which there's no escape. It's austere. And the small, the great, the famous, the people who are not famous, they're all going to be there. What else do we see here? Well, I want you to notice the conclusiveness of the evidence. Okay, when I showed you the evidence in the O.J. trial, that seemed to be pretty conclusive. But O.J. was standing before a jury of his peers. He wasn't standing before a judge per se. But this judgment will be what's called a bench trial. If you look it up in a lawyer's dictionary, a bench trial is a trial where there's no jury. You know, there was a pastor that committed a crime up in the city that I got saved in Hammond, Indiana. A pastor committed a crime. It was an egregious crime. It was an awful crime. And when he went into the courtroom, he said, look, Your Honor, I'm guilty. I did that. We don't need a jury. We don't need a real long trial for me. I'm standing before you saying, I'm guilty as charged, and just sentence me. And the judge said, all right, you have 15 years in jail. That's called a bench trial. There's no jury there because there's no need for a jury. No need for evidence. The person who's been arraigned as having committed the crime, they go in there and they just say, hey, listen, no need to be in here 6 months. Just throw me in the clink. I'll get out sooner. That's a bench trial. And that's what this is. There's someone sitting on the bench, on the great white throne. And so John sees the dead, small and great, and it says, books were opened. Books, plural. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now notice again, first there's books, plural. You say, Pastor Bob, what's that? That are multiple. That's plural, B-O-O-K-S, plural, books, not one book, books, many books. Why? They have all the works of the unsaved. It's everything, secret things, some things that people don't know about, they're all in the books. You say, how's that, Pastor Bob? Because God's the one that's keeping track. Those are His books. Actually, the word in Greek is scrolls, but we, you know, we get the idea. Okay, scrolls or books. It doesn't matter which way you think about it. So we got all of these books. And how do we know that they're the works of the unsaved? Because the Bible says the dead were judged according to their deeds, according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. Okay? You see that? They were judged by what was written in the book. So those are their deeds. Now there's another book was opened, which is the book of life. Notice that's singular, another book. So let's put it over here. Books over here with all of the unsaved secrets and lies and sins from beginning to the end of their life. And then there's one book over here, one scroll opened. It's the scroll of eternal life. Whoever's name, verse 15 says later, whoever's name is not written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. So that's the book of eternal life. That's the one when a person believes, their name is inscribed, in fact, if you want to get technical about it, it says in the Bible their names are in there from the foundation of the world. Before God ever created anything, you say, how is that, Pastor Bob? Did he force those people to get saved? And did he force some people not to get saved? No, no, and no. No. What God did in time past is He said, I'm God. I don't live in time. I live outside of time. There's no past to me. There's no future to me. He's not living inside of linear time like we do. God already, it's as if God is already over here at the great white throne. He knows all the ones who will reject Him. And He knows all the ones who will receive Him. And so from the foundation of the world, it had to be that way because God knew everything. God knew that His Son would come one day. God knew there would be a great white throne one day. And He knew there would be a book of life one day. And He said, it's already established. Forever, O Lord, Your word is established in heaven. The word of God has always been. It didn't just start happening. The word of God has always been there from eternity past. So God forces no one to get saved, and He forces no one to be unsaved. Everyone has a free, open choice to receive Jesus or to reject Him. Okay, don't ever let anybody tell you, well, God predestined some to heaven and some to hell. No, He didn't. If He did that, He would take away free will because they would be forced to remain unbelieving even though they may want to believe. That's just not something the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach predestination. The Bible teaches everyone has a free will. All right, so what's the conclusiveness here, everybody? Here's the conclusiveness. This book was opened, and look, I already quoted it to you down on the bottom. This is for every single person. Every single person. Whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Guess what? There's none there. Nobody at this judgment will escape that. They will all be found guilty. And actually, everybody, the truth of the matter is when I say found guilty, that's not even really accurate. You say, why is that, Pastor Bob? Because Jesus said when He was on earth, whoever believes in Me is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in Me is condemned already. It's kind of like a technicality. They're going through this because God wants them to stand before Him. If they want to say something like, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name? And have we not cast out demons in Your name? And have we not done many wonderful works in Your name, Lord? He wants people to be able to have a chance to say something like that. And then He will respond, I never knew you. I created you, but you know what? You and I never had a relationship. I never knew you. On an intimate, personal, salvific, saving relationship. I never knew you. Depart from Me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. God is so mean. No, God is just. He sends his son to hang on a cross, and yet people mock and spit on him and say, I don't want anything to do with him. God is just in sending them off. You know, if people had sinned against a human being, he might let them go to hell for 80 years and then let them out after 80 years because they sinned against a finite entity. We're all finite. People sin against us. It's no big deal, in a sense. It's a big deal, but I'm just saying, compared to God. But God's not finite. And when you sin against somebody who's infinite, the penalty is infinite. God's love is infinite. And when you sin against that kind of love and that kind of grace and that kind of sacrifice and that kind of compassion, and you say, uh-uh, get away from me. I don't want anything to do with you. Stay away, God. Yeah, they can push God out, but guess what? In this judgment, the heavens and earth try to run away, just like people try to run away from God today. I don't want anything. And they try to run away, and God says, nope, you're not going anywhere. Because you can try to flee, but you can't. There's nowhere to run. You're here. All right, so let's finish this up. Sociologists have said that there's somewhere along 100 billion people who have ever lived on Earth. 8 billion people are living on Earth right now. But since time immemorial, there's been like, they try to guesstimate this, and they say there's about 100 million people who have lived and died, so a total of 108 billion people so far that they're guesstimating. This is going to be a massive number at this judgment, everybody. A massive number. And what I wanted to put up a few verses here. The Bible says each one of those 100 billion, 108 billion people are going to be judged according to their works. They're going to get a fair hearing. Show me the evidence, Angel Gabriel or whoever it is. They open the books. Okay, here it is, Joe Blow. Here's the evidence, God, against him, that he never believed in your son. So they show a video of the guy's entire life, and not once does the person ever put their faith in Jesus. The evidence is conclusive, the conclusiveness of the evidence. God will bring every work into judgment. Look at this verse. God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Jesus said, I say to you that for every idle, every worthless word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. And Paul talked about the day. The day. Notice that, singular. There's a certain era, a certain time in the history future that God will judge the secrets of humans by Jesus Christ. Nothing will be secret in that future judgment, everyone. And I want you to notice, finally, number four, we've seen the austerity of God's courtroom. We've seen the diversity of defendants. We've seen the conclusiveness of the evidence. And finally, the severity of God's sentence. Death and Hades, or hell, that's the Greek word for hell, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You say, Pastor Bob, how is that? The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So once these people are cast into the lake of fire, there's no more death because we're heading into the new heavens and new earth. There will absolutely be no one else. There won't be a first death physical. There won't be a second death. Like, you won't be 1,000 years into eternity, 1,000 years into the new heaven and new earth. You won't be 1,000 years in and God calls somebody on the carpet. Hey, come here. I don't like you. I don't like the way you're living. Get out of here. No, because everybody will be perfect. Everybody will have a glorified body. Everybody will be perfect morally and spiritually. Nobody will ever be cast out of the new heaven and new earth. That's why the last enemy that is destroyed is death. Nobody will die in the new heaven and new earth. And hell, we don't need Hades. Hades right now, Jesus said, is inside the earth. Okay? That's where the spirit of people go, not their bodies. Their spirit goes, though, listen to me, it seems like God may give them a temporary body, because when the rich man died in Luke 16, he went to Hades, and he's in there, and he says, send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm tormented in this flame. So what I'm saying to you today is this. It could be that God in Hades even, he's given people temporary bodies because their spirit goes there, their earthly body goes in the ground or some people get... what do they call that when they burn them up? Cremated. So they get cremated, and so they get that, but they may get a temporary body between now and the final judgment, which is the great white throne judgment. Seems like it. We don't have, you know, evidence that's really super clear, but it seems like that because of Luke 16. But this sentence is very severe. Not only is death and hell cast in the lake of fire, anyone found written, not found written in the book of life was cast. That's very severe. But you know what, everybody? It's the truth. It's the truth. Our wimpy world, they don't want to hear. Parents don't want to tell their kids the truth. They don't want to say, hey, this is the way it is in this house. There's a owner of the house, and there is an inhabitant of the house. There's a father in the house, and there's a child. You know, they want to be friends with their kids instead of being their parents. And some people, they God in their own image, and so they say, hey, I want to be like the God I think of. He's so kind and loving, and he's got hearts floating around his altar. No, the Bible says in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, he will then say unto them, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. He's like, I didn't even want to send you there. I didn't prepare it for humans. I prepared it for Satan and all of the demons, but you chose not to believe in my son. I'm so sorry. But they're cursed and eternally condemned. Okay? This is the severity of God's sentence. You know, could you imagine everyone hearing these words? Depart from me. It would be awful. In Revelation 20, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Man, that is a terrible, terrible end. So let me ask you this as we close. Just before we kneel down here to pray up front and renew our desire to see our friends, family, neighbors, just to say, Lord, man, I need God's Spirit. Yesterday, my father-in-law, I told Dan and Teresa this morning, he brought a glove in, just an ordinary gardening glove. And he said, Bob, I've used this over and over. But he took this glove, and he said, when it's not filled, you know, when the glove's empty, there's no hand in it? He said, this glove, it's worthless. It's just sitting there. It's not doing anything. It's just an empty glove. But he said, watch this. When I put this on my hand, now it can do something. And he said, you know what? Christians, they forget that they don't bring people to Jesus, the Holy Spirit brings them. And he said, they need to be filled, and he put his hand in the glove, they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I wish I would have brought it. He gave me the pair of gloves. He said, Bob, use this. But anyway, but think about it. When that hand, if that represents the Holy Spirit, then that glove is usable. And we're just the glove. We need the Spirit to come in. And so in just a few minutes, we're going to pray and ask God to give us a new vision, a new heart for this. Now, let me ask you this, though. Maybe there's somebody here right now that would say, hey, Pastor Bob, my mom and dad don't know this, or my pastor doesn't know this, my Sunday school teacher doesn't. You know what? But I'm not saved. I've never put my faith in Jesus. You know, I've heard that message my whole life, but I've always been kind of, I'm not sure I believe that. Maybe you're here today and you would say, Pastor Bob, this is the day, November 25th, 2018. Hey, listen, I know when my second birthday is. My second birthday is June 20th, 1979. It's going to be my 40th spiritual birthday next June. 40th spiritual birthday. I know my second birthday. I know my first birthday because it's on my birth certificate. I was there, but I wasn't really knowing what's going on. The second one, I knew what was going on. I was a college student, and I know the day. And you know what? If you don't, by the way, I'm not saying you have to remember the very day, because a lot of Christians can't remember the day, but you know that you put your faith in Christ, and you knew you were saved, and you got saved. Okay, again, don't get me wrong. You don't have to know it. Like if you're sitting there, no! No, you're not there. That's not what we're talking about. You don't have to know, but I'm just saying it's great if you can know that day, and I'm saying this could be the day if you're here and you don't know, okay? So you can come up. Madeline's going to play the piano, and she's going to play a hymn just a few times. You can come up, and I'll be standing here, and you can say, Pastor Bob, you know what? I need to talk to you. I need you to show me, take a few minutes and show me how to know that I'm saved. And then also, everyone, again, since this sermon was mainly for believers, I want to give you the opportunity. Now listen, of course, I would never hold a spiritual gun to your head and say, every one of you need to do it bigly. Come down here. No, you don't have to come down and do, but I'm saying if you desire that, if you just want to take 30 seconds, a minute, and pray, you can come down and kneel down here. So I'd like everyone to bow your head and close your eyes. And then once Madeline begins to play, in just a moment, Madeline, once she begins to play, and you hear that music play, you can come and renew your heart. You can push that reset button. Say, Lord, I've got too many friends and neighbors and coworkers not to do this. You'll come forward here at Christmas time and renew God's strength in your life. Father, we pray this morning that you'll use this, Lord, in the days to come, that there will be a great harvest of people because we heard your voice through Revelation 20. And Father, we thank you for that. And we just ask that anyone that's here that's not a believer, that they would make this the day that they set it in stone, that their name gets engraved in that book of life, as it were. And we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. All right, as the music plays, take a minute or two. Come up. Let's everybody stand up. Stand up. Come right down here and renew your heart before God. Come on. We don't do that all the time, and we want to have a little revival here, a little mini revival. Just kneel down here and take your heart to God and ask God, Lord, help me, Lord. I want to be the person you want me to be. I want to be the follower you want me to be. I want to be the Christian you want me to be. I want to be different. I want to be holy. I want to be filled with God's Spirit. Come on and just kneel down or sit on the front pew if you need to. Sit on the front row if you can't kneel. Take it to God. That's right. And if you know that song, let's sing All to Jesus I Surrender. Ready? All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All right, one more verse and then we'll be through. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Ah, fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All right, let's all pray together. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. And Lord, this week, just open a door. The Bible says you open doors and no one can shut them, and you shut doors and no one could open them. Lord, we all pray that you'll open a door, that this very week you'll give us an opportunity to share the good news with someone, and that it'll be so clear and that they'll be ready and that they'll come to Christ and we can bring them to church with us next week. God, just begin to work miracles through our hearts, through our lives, through our desires, Lord, to bring people to you. Lord, it's what it's all about. And Lord, we need that so much, Lord. Thank you for Revelation 20. Thank you for Christ, Lord. Thank you for the Spirit who will fill us if we will just let Him. It will humble ourselves and fall on our faces and just submit and say, Lord, I am your servant, I am your slave. Be it unto me according to thy word. And Lord, just let God's Spirit use us. He's going to bring the people to Jesus, and we'll just be the glove. We'll just be the pipeline that he can work through. Thank you, Lord, for your word today and your people. We pray all these things in your precious name and for your sake. Amen.